And that is found at page 1025 of the Bibles in front of your seats. Page 1025, Luke 1, beginning at verse 5. The birth of John the Baptist foretold. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well on in years. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel he will bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well on in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you the good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondered why he had stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he'd seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks
be to God.
Service if we didn't. It's great to spend time with family. It's great that people are just that bit kinder than normal. And even if we're not religious, even if we don't think that the Christmas story is real or true, well, it's still nice and familiar, strangely comforting somehow. I'm sure that's how many, perhaps some of us, certainly many we know, feel. And I think Tim Minchin puts it really well, actually quite beautifully in that song. And I don't want to completely rubbish that this morning, but I do want to challenge it, some of it at least. Because in those verses that Jonathan read for us, the first scene in the Christmas story, there are four things which would certainly surprise Tim Minchin and may well surprise us this morning. We're going to look at each of them in turn. And here is the first one. Christmas isn't a sentimental story, but real and relevant. It's not folklore, but fact. It's not a tall story, but history. See, verse 5 doesn't begin a long, long time ago in a land far, far away, but in the time of Herod, king of Judea. A real king, he reigned from 37 BC to 4 BC. So a real time, you can pinpoint it in history, and a real place, you can find it on a map. And involving real people, this chap called Zechariah, from the priestly division of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth, a descendant of Aaron. doesn't read like a fairy story, does it? It's claiming to be real history. Which means Christmas is either true and the most amazing thing that has ever happened on planet Earth, or it's complete and utter rubbish. But you see, it can't be something in between. So how can we know? How can we know for sure? Well, interestingly and encouragingly, that's the question that Zechariah asks in verse 18. How can I be sure of this? It's how we feel, perhaps, about some of the things that we've sung this morning. Ones that describe that baby in the manger as God himself, stepping down from the heights of heaven, breathing air he made. Or that talk about Jesus coming back to judge, as we'll sing a bit later. How can we be sure of such massive claims? Well, Luke, the chap who wrote this, thinks that we can. In fact, that's why he's written this account of Jesus' life. Because in verses 1 to 4, he tells us how he's investigated everything really carefully, how he's spoken to the eyewitnesses, to the people who saw these things happen. And he's put it down on paper so that his readers might have certainty, so that we can be sure about Christmas and about Jesus. But isn't this a very different world to ours? Priests and temples and angels? Well, yes. But notice too how very real and raw and relevant this is. Because this couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth, are good people. It describes them as blameless. But they're also childless. And worse still, they are hopeless. Because frankly, they are ancient. For many today, not having children is still a desperately painful thing. But back then, it would have been even worse. Because there was no welfare state to look after you as you got older. So do you feel the heartache in verse 7? The anxiety for the future? For many, doubtless some here today, Christmas is a hard time. A painful time. For all kinds of different reasons. And while the tinsel and the fairy lights might not seem to have much to say to that kind of person, well, wonderfully, the Christmas story does. Because as you read through it, you find not just childlessness and old age, but people sleeping rough, the threats of broken relationships, even genocides, and people fleeing their homes as refugees. See, Christmas isn't a sentimental story, but real. Real people facing real issues, and it's relevant. I wonder if that surprises you this morning. Because the second thing I want us to see, actually, is that Christmas isn't just familiar, but surprising. For one thing, isn't it surprising that Luke begins such a supposedly epic story, God coming down to earth to rescue humanity, in such an understated and frankly unlikely way? Couldn't he have rustled up something a bit more high octane than this? He doesn't even begin with Mary and Joseph. I mean, has he even been to a nativity play? But maybe that's because there is more to the Christmas story than we realize. A backstory. In fact, 1,000 pages of backstory. Because when the angel speaks a bit later on, well, much of what he says actually comes straight from the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. It's part of why we can be sure about Christmas, because it's not coming out of the blue. It was all predicted. But let's get back to Zechariah, because it's fair to say we are not the only ones in for a surprise. You see, this is one of the biggest, if not the biggest day in Zechariah's life. Back at this time, there were about 18,000 priests. Far too many for the amount of work there was to be done. And they were divided into 24 divisions or teams. And each one was given a 2-week slot each year to work at the temple. And when they did that, the absolute top job, the pinnacle in anyone's priestly career, was to go deep into the temple and offer up the incense. Such a big thing that they drew lots for it. And once you'd had your chance, you never did it again. It was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. And this is Zechariah's big day. He's probably had dreams about it for years. And so he's almost certainly pretty nervous already when in verse 11 an angel appears. Now you're probably thinking, this is not normal. And you're right, it's not normal. Even in the Bible, it's not normal. Because God doesn't just send an angel when he's run out of postage stamps, but only when something pretty momentous is about to happen. And did you notice the very first thing the angel says? Verse 13. Don't be afraid, Zechariah. It's actually pretty much always the first thing an angel says in the Bible. Why? Well, because it seems that they're absolutely terrifying. Zechariah is startled in verse 12 and gripped with fear. Mary is troubled in the next chapter. The shepherds are terrified. You see, while we're not told exactly what angels look like, it seems they're not quite the fluffy flying angels that we get on our Christmas cards. They are not angelic in that sense. It's just one small hint that Christmas may not be quite as familiar as we think. And it means that we need to be wary of getting our Christmas story from the Christmas cards. Or even, dare I say it, from the school nativity play, though I'm sure your child made a delightful shepherd, star, stable, sheep, whatever it was. Now, if we're really to understand Christmas, the real Christmas, we need to go back to the eyewitnesses. We need to go back to the Bible this Christmas. Well, thirdly, Christmas isn't just comforting, but also challenging. Amazingly, the angel gives Zechariah his not yet born, in fact, not yet even conceived, son's complete CV. He starts with his name, John, and then he outlines his future career. And the headline is there in verse 16. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. And then at the end of verse 17, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord's. It implies, doesn't it, that people back then were not ready to meet God. They needed bringing back. They needed preparing somehow. That was challenging. And it's still challenging for us because the Bible says the same is still true today. You see, Christmas isn't primarily about better relationships in families, as wonderful as that is, but a restored relationship between humans and God. It's why Jesus came. It's why he was crucified on a Roman cross, as we sang earlier. And it's what the world needs more than anything else. More than the G7 banning fossil fuels, more than Twitter banning world leaders. Because as Jesus came back once in weakness, the Bible says he will also return to judge in glory. Tim Minchin, I wonder if you picked up, says he's not expecting a visit from Jesus. But you see, the reality is he should be, and so should all of us. And Christmas challenges us because it tells us that we are not ready for that. We're not ready for Jesus' second coming without his first coming. Well, it's all a bit too much for Zechariah. How can I be sure of this? He says in verse 18. I'm an old man. My wife is well on in years. Look, I've taken up bowls. I watch Countdown literally every day. Elizabeth just had a hip replacement. And yet he's well and truly trumped in verse 19, isn't he? I'm an old man. I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. The challenge for Zechariah and the challenge for us is that God is not silent. He speaks. And when he speaks, he expects us to listen. Before this moment, there had been 400 years of silence from God since the end of the Old Testament. It seems that nobody was expecting him to speak. Well, what about you? Is it even possible, I wonder, in your worldview that God could speak? Because the challenging claim of Christmas is that he can, and he has, through his son Jesus and in the Bible. It's actually pretty inconvenient, if truth be told. It's quite handy for us if God doesn't speak, because we can just carry on thinking and doing what we want. But if he speaks, then we need to listen. Zechariah should have listened. Though understandable, I think we're being told that his unbelief was neither reasonable nor excusable. And it's the same for us. See, if God speaks, it's not just that we can be sure, we should be sure. It's not that we're gullible if we do believe, it's that we're culpable if we don't. Do you see why Christmas isn't just comforting, but also challenging? But finally, and here's the really good news. Christmas is not just about human kindness, not primarily about human kindness, but about God's kindness. Some ways our story ends in quite a comical way. There's a crowd outside waiting for Zechariah to come out, and they're praying, probably with their arms raised like this. This is how Jews at the time used to pray. And you can imagine it, can't you? Is he still in there? What's going on? Do you think he's died? My arms are killing. And when he finally does come out, well, it's basically charades. One word, two syllables. Angel, angel. But you see, it's also a very touching end to the story. Because Zechariah returns home, and Elizabeth conceives. And she realizes it's not because of any human kindness, though no doubt she was shown lots in the months that followed, but rather because of God's kindness. Look at verse 25. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. She knows that God has been very kind to her. In fact, the name her baby will be given, John, means the Lord has been gracious. And yet John was actually just the start of God's kindness at Christmas. Kindness not just to Elizabeth, not just to Israel, but to the world and to us. John was just the hors d'oeuvres, just the warm-up act, because the main course, the headline act, was on its way. See, in the very next verse, Gabriel would pay another visit to another unlikely mother. And it was through her son that God would show kindness, extraordinary and undeserved favor to a world and to people who had ignored him. People like you and me, unprepared to meet God. People who have lived in God's world as owners when actually we're just tenants. Who have acted as if we're the boss when actually we're just employees. People who deserve his judgments. And yet through his son and his death can receive the joy of forgiveness. Human kindness at Christmas is great. I'm not knocking it. The work of individuals and charities. There's so much to be admired. But speaking personally, just trying to be kind at home, I'm doing pretty well if my goodwill lasts till the Queen's speech. How about you? And then I find that the world's just as broken as it was before. The Christmas Day truce seemingly always turns back to war. But God's kindness is different. It can and will sort out our broken world when he remakes it. It can deal with human weakness. It can deal with human unbelief. And best of all, it can deal with human sin, taking away our disgrace fully and freely through Jesus' death. Meaning that God can speak to us, not just challenging words, you're guilty, but comforting words, you're forgiven. So don't make your Christmas about merely human kindness, because you'll be disappointed sooner rather than later if you do. Instead, remember, it is first and foremost about God's kindness. Well, as we finish, I want to say that for all the economic benefits of regifting, there are certain things it's not good to get secondhand at Christmas. My dad used to tell the story of visiting an old lady from church who kindly gave him a bag of hazelnuts for Christmas. He thanked her profusely and happily tucked in. And she said, "Oh, you're very welcome. They were chocolate hazelnuts when I got them." There are certain things, aren't there? It's not good to get secondhand at Christmas. But let me say that the very worst thing to get secondhand at Christmas is Christmas itself. Because it's far more serious than just missing out on some chocolates. It's dangerous. Because when we settle for the sentimental story, we don't see the surprises. And we dodge the challenges. And ultimately, we miss out on God's kindness. Kindness which each of us desperately needs to receive this Christmas. So I'm sure Tim Minchin will have a lovely Christmas. I hope he does. And I hope that you do too. But don't get it secondhand. Don't settle for the sentimental story. Why not take a closer look? Why not read an account of Jesus' birth and life, death, resurrection this Christmas? Why not take away a short booklet explaining what it is that Christians believe? I'll have some of those at the door at the end. And why not come back next week, even if there's 3 foot of snow? Come back to Carols by Candlelight. Well, let me just pray as we close. Father, thank you that you want us to be sure. Sure about Christmas, sure about your Son. And we pray that you would help each of us to see this familiar story with fresh eyes this Christmas. And that we would see your kindness in sending your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.